into different places. We watched him last week go to the center of academic world center of learning in Athens and preach the gospel there. Backtracking to the city of Thessalonica this morning and just thinking about how every city has its own challenges and opposition to the gospel. If you'll recall that when Paul first started out into the regions of Galatia, the issue was Moses and the law, the Judaizers. The gospel was going to the Gentiles, and the issue was, what do we do with these new converts that don't know anything about religion? They don't know anything about Moses. What do we ask them to do? And that was the issue in those churches. Now, the further you get away from Jerusalem, the less Moses is an issue. But there are other issues, like culture. And this is what is happening now as Paul takes the gospel further on out into the world. And so to repeat our mantra that when God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, he has put Jesus in charge, and it simply means, again, Moses is not, I'm not, say it with me, Moses is not, he's not in charge anymore. He was our teacher to lead us to Christ, but he's not in charge. I'm not in charge. Caesar's not in charge. So Paul comes to Thessalonica and begins to preach the gospel, and they're saying, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and they're saying there's another king besides Caesar, this guy called Jesus. So you're watching the gospel confront me, you're watching him confront Moses and the law, and now he's confronting Caesar. And it's serious. And they're thrown in jail, they're beaten, they're rescued miraculously, then they're moving from city to city. But in every place, there's going to be confrontation to the gospel. And perhaps hardship. Perhaps some persecution even. We shouldn't be afraid. We should stand firm. The Lord is my rock and my shield and my fortress and my deliverer. In every situation. But it's fun to watch the gospel grow like a vine, finding its way in and out of synagogues, in and out of prayer meetings down by the river, in and out of jails and homes. And as we have been celebrating, the kingdom of God grows at the speed of relationships. It seems to be so true. So I might just read a little bit in Acts and then over to Thessalonians. Remember, the letters of Paul are written to these churches that he founded. And each one is different. Each one has a different message, challenging a different issue. Galatians, it was the law and circumcision and trying to learn to live and walk by the Holy Spirit. And now in Athens, it was the learned teachers of society and academia and many, many idols, even to the unknown God. And that's what Paul jumped on to preach the gospel. He said, let me tell you about the unknown God. But as you move more into the West and away from Jerusalem, you're moving more into just pagan culture, idol worship, and everything that goes with it. So here we are. Here we are, confronting culture. Unafraid, right? Not afraid of contamination, right? How many of you know God wants you in the world? The gospel has to give us our worldview. It has to come to us that God loves the world and he's not done with it. And he wants you in it. Insulated, but not isolated. He wants us in the world. You might just say that to yourself this morning. God wants me in his world. This must become part of our understanding. The gospel given to us in the garden, when God asked Adam and Eve to leave, and he put an angel with a flaming sword at the door to the garden, he didn't give the garden to the devil. It's not his. This world is not his. Wherever you see the enemy, he's a trespasser. He doesn't own it. He may be the prince in the power of the atmosphere of disobedience in those who believe the lie, but it is not his world. And our worldview must take that into consideration so that we understand he's the trespasser. We belong here. God put us here. He prayed for his disciples. He said, Father, I pray. Did you know that? He said, I pray that you don't take them out of the world. Now keep them in my name, but don't take them out. Now he could have done it a different way, but he didn't. He said, Father, I pray you keep them in the world. They're not of the world any more than I'm not. Paul said, our citizenship is from another place, but we live here. I mean, you know, we live here. This is our world. This is God's world. I want us to make sure the gospel gives us our worldview that this is God's world. He's remaking it. It's longing. Paul says in Romans 7 and 8, he said, the creation itself is groaning. That's a powerful word. It's groaning. How many of you understand what groaning means? Too deep for words, right? You run out of vocabulary when somebody gives you some bad news sometimes. What do, Misty? You just go, ugh. So the world's doing this. It's going, ugh. There's some bad stuff out here. Ugh. I want to see it reversed. Ugh. I'm longing, it says, it's waiting for the revelation of you. It's waiting for the sons and daughters to take their place, bring redemption, bring grace, bring healing, bring revelation to the world. God wants you in his world. This is Paul. So he's going into Athens. He's going into Galatia. He's confronting all of the powers. He's going into Ephesus, which is a, if you visit it now, it has its history. It's a pagan city. It's nasty. Paul goes there, preaches the gospel, causes economic turmoil because people were turning to Christ and they stopped buying all the gold and silver idols from which these people made their living in the city. They made their living selling these silver and gold idols to these gods, household idols. So they run them out of town. But he goes in and confronts the need that's there. And he's doing the same thing in Thessalonica. Paul is literally being chased from town to town in Acts 17. He's run out of one town, he goes to the other. They follow him. They stir up a crowd and follow him and make trouble for him there. But in Thessalonica, I'm going to read just a little bit from Acts 17. It's when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, in other words, 3 weeks in a row, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot, rushed to Jason's house. I don't know who Jason is, but a believer, in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. And they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. Chaos. but a church was planted. Right there. Jason. That's all we know, just Jason. I don't know if his name appears anywhere else in the scripture, but Jason. Jason went to jail, posted bond, went home, and had his meeting the next week. But isn't it fun to see the gospel spreading in all of these different environments because of the innate power of the gospel itself? Now, if we turn to Thessalonians, the letter Paul wrote to these people, just read a little bit. Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. What a wonderful greeting, huh? After the turmoil that he caused in their city. By the way, grace and peace to all of you, especially to Jason and all of you who had to go to jail. Grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report the kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul talks to this church in chapter 2. He says, we were happy to impart not just the gospel to you, but our own lives as well. Paul didn't just bring a message, he was the message. He said, we lived among you. We didn't take anything from you. He actually said, we were like a nursing mother caring for her children. And then he went on to say, we were also like a father admonishing His children. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Encouraging, Luis, comforting, and urging. Encouraging, comforting, and urging. Encouraging? How many of you need encouragement? I feel like our Sundays are as much about encouragement as anything right now. Just building each other up in the Lord. Just doing something kind for somebody and it changes her whole life and her outlook. But not just encouraging, comforting. Weeping with those that weep. Okay? Comforting those who are in sorrow and hurting. And then urging. I urge you, brothers, he said, to live lives worthy of the God who calls you. Now, if we just think for a moment, it says Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, which can only mean the Old Testament, proving that Jesus was the Christ, that He had to suffer, raised from the dead, coming again in glory. But I'm thinking too of these people who have been a part of this culture and God's calling them out. Like He's calling all of us out to be separate from culture. To not get our marching orders from the world around us. More and more people, it's important that we get our direction from the Scriptures, from the Holy Spirit. And in the very same way that the gospel confronted Moses and the law, they couldn't think but two or three rules, quote, to give them. Same thing here. It just shows the necessity of the Holy Spirit in leading you into Christ and His ways. There's not a 1, 2, 3. There's not a list of do's and don'ts. Paul said this. He said, you ought to already know by the Spirit that you need to abstain from sexual immorality. Period. Let's move on. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit becomes our teacher? Paul said in Romans, he says, we are living now, we are called to live in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. But he doesn't give them a whole lot of instructions. He just said, you should know that God has called you to be holy, to come out of this culture of idolatry, and to present your bodies as living sacrifices to Christ. He says, you brothers have become imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. In other words, their own countrymen put them in jail, rebelled against the gospel. We just need to know what's happening in our day. And it's just a day to be filled with Christ, to be anchored to the rock, to be unafraid, to be mindful of what God wants for each one of us. We live in this zone of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and down here where most of us live. Isaiah says, we're going to soar like eagles, Jeff. He makes me mount up with wings like eagles, but the problem is we live down here with all these turkeys. And turkeys don't fly well. Y'all know that, don't you? They're ground birds. But we live in this zone of pressing upward toward the mark of the high call of God in Christ. But this is where all of us live. It's where you live with your challenges, whether they're religious in nature or cultural in nature or legal in nature. Whatever they are, we all live in this zone between now and here and the upward call of God in Christ. So we all live in the same place, the same zone where God helps us, where He comes and meets us and helps us. Paul says this. This is one of my favorite lines in this book. I've used it many times. Paul said in verse 13 of chapter 2, he said, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Did you hear that? I'm so glad, he said, that when we brought the gospel to you, Hal, you didn't receive it as the word of Bill or even the word of Brother James, but the word of God as it actually is, he says, which does its transformative work in you. We're not changed until we receive it as His Word. Back to our worldview, Jesus had a confrontation with Peter in Matthew 16 where He was asking His disciples about what the people around them thought of Him. Whom do men say that I am? Their answers were normal. Some think you're Elijah or Moses, come back from the dead. Or a prophet. And he said, what about you, Natalie? Well, whom do you say I am? And Peter, in that wonderful moment of revelation, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I meant to bring my Message translation and read it from there. But Jesus said, Blessed are you, Simon. He said, That's a rock. You're a rock. And he says, I'm going to build my church on this. Now, I don't think he built the church on Peter. How many of you are glad the church isn't built on Peter? He's a good man, but we're not building on Peter. We're building on the rock of revelation that changes you. The rock is the rock of revelation of who Christ is. This is what we're all built on. When you see Him and receive it as it is, it does its work in you. Paul said, I'm so glad you didn't just receive us because we had a nice message, or because I came from Jerusalem, or because I had this wonderful experience with God and wanted to tell you about it. He says, I'm bringing you what I believe is the transformative power of the gospel, and if you see it as that, it will change you. Otherwise, you'll stay the same. And so revelation becomes the thing that helps us in this zone of living and walking out our faith. And that's when Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, what? Will not prevail. Now, just very quickly, we'll try to understand our worldview here. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's church. So to quote my dear late Ern Baxter, he said, I don't know about you, but I've never been attacked by a gate. He said, the translation is, the gates of hell will not hold out against the church. Not that the gates of hell are going to attack the church and beat it. He said, the gates of hell won't stand a chance against my redeemed community when they understand who I am and who they are. On this rock, we will build. On this rock, we will go to Thessalonica and proclaim. On this rock, we will walk into Athens and say, let me tell you about the unknown God. And the gates of hell will fall back. Our worldview must contain a victorious present and future of God overcoming, of God rebuilding. And I'm more and more just wanting to talk about God remaking all things. And this is not something that's been taught in evangelical circles clearly in my lifetime. But if God made it, He's going to keep it. That's my philosophy. If God makes it and said it was good, He's going to get it back. If God made it, it's His. It's not someone else's. He doesn't give His things away to someone else. When they're contaminated by sin, they have to die and they have to be remade and reborn. Just like you. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be reborn of the Spirit. He said, you can't even see it until you're reborn by the Spirit. You can't see. It's the rock of revelation that makes you who you are in Christ. I'm so thankful, he said, that when you received our message, you got it. You got it because you realized it wasn't Pastor Bill. It wasn't Pastor Charles. It wasn't somebody else. It was the Word of God, and it transforms you. It must. It must transform. Or there'll be no rock on which you can stand or on which God can do His great work. We also thank God continually, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. My prayer for some time now has been that God's Word would be living and active in all of us in a transformative way. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Paul says, I thought my coming to you in Thessalonica that our labor could have been in vain because of the hardship you endured. He says, I'm glad to hear from Timothy that you're doing well, that you didn't let the jail experience upset you or lose your faith. He said, we're called to suffer some persecution. Just need to know that up front. But do not fear, little flock. The gates of hell, come on, are not going to hold out against what God is doing in His people by revelation of the gospel of Christ. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Let's take the gospel to work. Let's take it next door, unafraid, unashamed. Let them raise their voices. When you go to bed tonight, read Psalm 2. When you get up in the morning, read Psalm 2. Okay? Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do they counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed? Saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast all. Who needs this gospel stuff? And it says what? The Lord laughs. The Lord laughs. So if He's not nervous, do you think we should be, Misty? The Lord laughs. And then it says He scoffs. And then it says He rebukes them. And then it says He terrifies them in His fury. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be afraid. This is God's world. We are ambassadors of Christ, waiting for our redemption. As He said, you responded to the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. We're waiting, we're groaning, waiting for God to come and redeem our mortal bodies, while the earth itself is groaning, waiting for us to reveal Him to the world. Read Romans 8, 7. Get the picture. The prophets give us little glimpses by talking about God rolling up the earth like a garment and casting it aside and making a new. So we can focus on getting out of the world and leave it for the devil. Or we can focus on bringing God's wonderful redemptive work and act and spirit to the creation itself and to the people in it. Believing that He alone owns it, loves it, made it, said it was good, and is not going to give it to the devil. Any more than He would do that to you who love Him and who are bought by His precious blood. So think about the world and the gospel going out into it in all cultures and all different forms and ways, and celebrate it as it appears in the Scripture and as it happens around the world and in our world, okay? All right, don't be afraid. God wants you in the world. Ladies, God wants you in His world. He's made you for this hour, okay? And we could pray like Jesus did when it gets hard and it gets difficult. We could say, what shall I do? Lord, deliver me from this hour? Or should we say, no, for this hour, I came into the world. Why don't you stand and let's confess that together. For this hour, I came into the world. Not just for you, but for the other hungry, needy, sick people out there. For this reason, and for this hour, we are here. All right? For this reason, for this hour, we have been born into the world. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I want to thank You for Your people, for these moments together. for your promise to build something using people like us that you said would crash the gates of hell. And you showed it through a young man named Peter, and then you showed us all of his weaknesses and faults. And you said, I can still do it through people like Peter. I can build something that will threaten the very gates of hell and evil by my Spirit and the rock of revelation of Jesus Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory. I pray, Lord, you just strengthen your house this morning. I pray the Spirit of Christ would infuse every life and every heart here. Infuse us, Lord, with fresh understanding and with fresh grace to live as though we were made for this hour. To live unafraid and unashamed. And for this hour, I came into the world. I pray as we celebrate our birthdays, as we celebrate any moment of life as we understand it, that it would be for this hour. I'm here. I'm redeemed. I'm yours. And so awaken our souls, Father, to the power of the gospel, the revelation of who you are, and indeed, if you are really Christ and Lord, then no one else and no other thing is. Teach us these and help us to walk in them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you, keep you, cause His face to shine on you, give you peace, lead you to those quiet waters. Amen.